This is the CPC Podcast, episode 34, for March 17th, 2019. Brave Vulnerability. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Multiple episodes of the pod will be published simultaneously going forward until my backlog has been taken care of. Now let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning begins in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi at verse 17 and proceeds through the first verse of chapter 4. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that is, or that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. And we turn now to our second reading from the Gospel according to Luke, beginning in the 13th chapter at verse 31 and proceeding through verse 35. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear. That hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Periodically, and usually around the high holy days of Christmas or just preceding Easter, some news outlet will report something rather controversial about the Christian faith. And this was the case some years ago when quite a stir was created when television news broadcasts reported about a tomb that had been found in Jerusalem, which purportedly was the tomb of Jesus. Now, that in and of itself would have hardly been newsworthy were it not for the fact that the news reports went on to say that this tomb contained human bones. Now, that bit of information was what caused such a stir, because it flies in the face of our deepest held faith, which is that Jesus rose from the grave. But what the news reports did not mention was that this was neither a new discovery. In fact, it had been discovered by a number of archaeologists even earlier, a few years earlier, and the British Broadcasting Company had run a documentary on this finding. And in that documentary, they were quick to point out that the names Jesus and Mary, both of which were on this tomb found by the archaeologists, were as common then as our most common names are today. Well, not surprisingly, more than a few religious leaders in this country were quick to pounce. And they expressed their outrage and dismay that such a blatant attack on Christianity could and would be tolerated. For them, another salvo in the ongoing culture war had been fired, and this, in their thinking, was just another prime example of how far the prevailing culture has moved from the will of God. Now, to be sure, there was at least some truth to what they were saying. But what I found so interesting was that those who were most vocal in their criticism, in their attacks on the news for reporting this story, spent more time attacking the attackers than proclaiming the gospel. And I have a real problem with that, because our Lord Jesus Christ did not tell his disciples to go out and attack others. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, go out and make disciples of all nations. Our Lord did not say, go out and defend the faith. Our Lord assured us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Our Lord did not tell us to go out and pick a fight. Our Lord modeled for us what I have termed brave vulnerability. Because you see, an equally distressing truth about how the church reacted to this newscast is that although we are very good about pointing the fingers at external dangers to the church today, more often than not, the real danger, the real threat to the Church of Jesus Christ is not from the culture, but from within our own walls. It's our own attitudes. It's our own traditions. It's our own practices and behaviors that threaten both the well-being of the church and our identity as a community of grace-filled people. So I reflected a lot on these things this past week as I was preparing this morning's sermon. I think it's interesting to note that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, report time and time again that what got Jesus so upset, what really angered him, was never or seldom what he encountered in the secular culture around him. It wasn't Roman soldiers or government officials or prostitutes or tax collectors or lepers or sinners of any other ilk who upset Jesus. It was the religious establishment. Time and time again, what caused our Lord anguish and sparked his indignation was what he saw was going on within the religion itself, the blatant hypocrisy that said, we can treat you a certain way, but it doesn't really matter how we act. It was what came out of the temple establishment that sickened our Lord. So when Pharisees come up to Jesus in our reading from Luke this morning and warn him, hey, Herod's out to get you, you better get away from here. Jesus says, I'm not worried about Herod. You go back and tell that fox, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. Because I know what awaits me in Jerusalem. That's where all of this conflict is going to come to a head. Not here in Galilee. When I go to Jerusalem. And then he goes on and he talks about how Jerusalem is the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And in fact, we find evidence of that in Scripture. You can find it in the 26th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, beginning with the 20th verse, where there we are introduced to a man named Uriah, who is son of Shemaiah from Kiriath Jearim. And this is what Jeremiah says. He says, he prophesied against this city, Jerusalem, and against this land in words exactly like those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim with all his warriors and all the officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and he fled and escaped to Egypt. And then King Jehoiakim sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, and men with him to Egypt to capture him. And they brought him back to the king, who then struck him down with the sword and threw his dead body in the burial place for common people. So perhaps what is most ominous about our Lord's words is that he knows he's not going to be accepted in Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him. He's already informed his disciples. When he gets to Jerusalem, he will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, that they will try him, that they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise from the dead. He knows what's coming. And yet, every step he takes moves him closer to that confrontation. Moreover, he says, I must be on my way. Actually, the Greek there is even stronger. It says, it is necessary to be on my way. What's meant there is that Jesus' purpose was, in fact, God's purpose. That's why he was sent. To serve people, to show the world the power of love, to triumph over the powers of sin and death. Every day of our Lord's life, he chose service over self-interest. He understood that humanity was always in danger of succumbing to the darker side of our natures and give in to our destructive selfishness. He devoted his life and his ministry to showing the world how to choose the way of discipleship over the way of ease and comfort and self-interest. And said that discipleship, taking up our cross and following him, leads to life. A life of ease and self-interest leads to what? Death. And then he goes and does it. He compares himself not to the fox, King Herod, but to a mother hen. A mother hen. Now here's the interesting thing. He could have chosen any other animal. Exodus speaks of a mighty eagle. Hosea speaks of a stealthy leopard. The tribe of Judah was symbolized by a proud and rampant lion, mowing down their enemies with a single roar. And compared to any of those other images, Jesus' choice of a mother hen on the surface doesn't inspire much confidence, does it? Imagine the scene. A mother hen, wings spread out, breast forward, gathering her chicks behind her and saying, if you want them, you've got to come through me. That's what Jesus tells the Pharisees to go and tell Herod. If you want my chicks, you've got to come through me, and I will meet you in Jerusalem. Isn't that pretty typical of the one who always turned the world upside down and inside out? He doesn't choose a mighty, fierce animal to counter the fox. He chooses to be vulnerable. Barbara Brown Taylor says about this comparison to a hen, no fangs, no claws, no rippling muscles, just a willingness to shield her babies with her own body. If the fox wants them, he will have to kill her first, which he does, as it turns out, because we learn in Jerusalem that on that night that he was betrayed, soldiers came and arrested him, tried him, and crucified him the next day. The rest of the disciples scattered, and there hung Jesus, arms out, breast exposed, praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Isn't that a beautiful image? For you, for me, for a sinful and broken world, our Lord said, death, give me your worst. You have to come through me before you get my beloved creatures, and I'm not giving them up. So why, when we have such a Lord who is so brave at being vulnerable and standing up to the evil in the world, do we find it incumbent upon ourselves to fight the world on the world's terms and in the world's ways? We are the greatest threat to the church and its gospel message whenever we proclaim a message of hatred, of exclusion, of my way or the highway. It's God's way, not our way. Which is what Paul reminded the Philippians. He pleaded with the Christians in Philippi to join in imitating him rather than to follow the example of those whom he called the enemies of the cross. Now, we should be clear, Paul is not talking about the secular world in Philippi when he talks about the enemies of the cross. He is talking about members of the church. He is saying that those who profess one thing on Sunday and then live a very life Monday through Saturday are the real danger, the real threat to the witness of the church. Our faith is not something that we put in a closet and then dust off before we come to the sanctuary on Sunday morning. It's something that we wear with us everywhere we go. And if we do otherwise, then we betray the meaning of what our Lord did when he hung on that cross, when he gave every last drop of love and devotion to us and for us. He's not advocating an otherworldly spirituality. What he's advocating is that we take that love that we have for God and one another and let it overflow in every aspect of our lives, at work, at play, at school, with the stranger we meet in the grocery store, with the crazy driver who just won't get out of our way on the highway. How many times have you seen a car with a Jesus fish on it acting like a total maniac on the road? What kind of message is that? Or someone saying, boldly on a bumper sticker, "Follow me to such and such a church," and you see them screaming at someone in the drive-through line at McDonald's. Is that a witness to Jesus Christ? The world is watching in ways we aren't even aware of. Our ultimate allegiance must be on God, who calls us to a life that is vulnerable, because we know what the end of the story is, don't we? We know the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, and his kingdom is forever. The only way we can keep from being enemies of the cross is to follow our Lord's example, which means standing up in love and vulnerability and saying to all the foxes of the world, if you want to get to the beloved, you've got to come through me, because I am just plain chicken. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves. If you like what you heard today, go ahead and mash that subscribe button. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, the new Google Podcast app, and the Stitcher app. And go ahead and leave us a review. It helps people find us. To keep up to date with all the latest church news and happenings, find us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or follow us on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which conveniently is also the address of our website, www.centralprespb.com. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.